sir. Well, good morning. It is good to be here and good to be able to share with you. We're going to continue on in 1 Peter, starting with chapter 3. It is with great humbleness and a little bit of nervousness that I speak today. If you know what the first part of chapter 3 is about, it is speaking to wives and husbands. And unfortunately, I don't have time to get into both, so I've only got to do one today. And so, wives, it's your turn. You come first, and next time we speak, it'll be on husbands. And I never like to do that. I wanted to avoid that as much as possible. But I wanted to make sure that we do justice to God's Word. And so, today, we speak to wives. As we dig into God's Word today, I want to see it as an honor. Today's marriage, or today's message, is really affecting marriage. In a day when marriage is being attacked from all corners of the earth, when the word love has been changed into something perverted and flippant, when men don't know what it looks like to be a man, and women don't know how to act like a woman, when our children step out in the world and get conflicting messages of what they are supposed to be, when the church looks more like the world than it does like the Bible, there are timeless truths in God's Word that we seem to overlook and try to explain away at times. But today we're going to talk about one of those passages. Starting with, actually, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." And I think from the beginning of time, God set in place marriage. And he set in place roles in marriage. And the wife's role is a helper fit for him. Do we know what it means to be a good wife today? Do you know what that looks like? Did we actually have even good role models back when you were growing up? These are all questions that women ask themselves today. You may have been able to answer yes to some of those, maybe no to some of those questions, or maybe just left contemplating the question in itself. What I do want to talk about is that in 1 Peter is really reiterating what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. And it is what Christ has asked of women and asked of men as husbands and wives. But almost more importantly, the marriage is a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. And when people are watching your marriage, they are also watching the relationship of Christ to the church. And so if you're not married yet, or will be married someday, or if you are the man sitting in here, or a young man, understand that your role as part of the church and your relationship to Christ is the same as well. So, if you would bow your heads with me, we'll get started today. Dear Father, I graciously ask that your guidance would guide this talk, that your guidance would give us direction through your word, that Lord, our minds and our ears would be open to hear what it is that you need to say. May it be your words and not mine. May it be your thoughts, not mine. And may your Holy Spirit, Father, guide and direct and convict and challenge and encourage as we get into today. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If we go to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is where we'll be today. It starts out, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I'm also going to tag in there with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. You don't have to turn there, but I will read that. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so today may be a little difficult, but please understand, the men's turn is coming. And ladies, you get to be related to the church with all of its faults as well as its triumphs. And men, we are related to Christ, for which we must be perfect. So we start off yours next time we talk. So that'll be a little bit tougher of a talk. But today, as we look into chapter 3, I cut it down into about six different topics, verses 1 through 6. What a Christian wife should look like. Should be respectful. Should be pure. The inside is more important than the outside. A gentle and quiet spirit. Submission to their own husbands. And doing good and not fearing anything that is frightening. So as we break this down, I want to start in with respectful. Respectful in their conduct. If you go and read any biblical or even secular, for that matter, book on marriage, you will notice that most often they will say that the one thing a wife needs to do for her husband is to show him respect. That is how a husband finds or feels loved by his wife. So even in his secular books, they have realized that aspect. So how does she talk to him in front of others? In front of the kids? Maybe when you're alone? A telltale sign is to see how your children talk to their father. Because they will talk to their father as you talk to your husband. If the wife does not show respect to him, neither will they, or neither will people around them. I'm going to be bluntly honest. We don't necessarily deserve a lot of respect. Okay? We understand that. We are sinful creatures. We are creatures that have lots of problems. And yet, in this passage, Peter is not talking about what we deserve as men. He's not talking about what you should treat them because they are so amazingly wonderful people. Okay? The first reaction is, you know, when my wife can attest to this greatly, I don't deserve what I get from her. But that's not the issue. The issue is still what is expected of wives in their home. What is expected of them if they love Christ? And so that's what we are focusing in on today. Your job before God is not to show respect only if he deserves it. Also, if you will, you can stay where you're at, but in Proverbs chapter 31, of course, we have the out of reach, so to speak, for many ladies as they read it, the example of a godly woman. But in verse 23 in chapter 31 of Proverbs, it says that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. If you read through the rest of the passage, what you'd start to discover is because of her respect that she has gained with her husband, and because of her respect that she has gained with the people in the community, it has made her husband highly respected and highly regarded as well. So the immense power of just how she handles herself is also showing him respect, not just for himself, but for the people that are around him. So his wife's actions bring him respect among the city. Her conduct is supposed to be pure as well. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." What does it mean to be pure in conduct? It means to have pure motives. Pure motives. Motives that are motivated by a love for Christ, motivated by a betterment for your husband and your children. Pure thoughts and motives are what drive you to do right. It is not out of a sense of duty. It is not out of a sense of that if I do this well, it'll look good to the people at church. It'll look good to people that we run into, the people that are watching. It is because my sense of duty is a pure thought and a love for Christ. I really believe that this is the key to loving your husband. Because if you love him with impure or selfish motives, it will eventually die out, and you will declare it impossible and eventually give up. In fact, it may turn into more resentment for you than it will for love. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to have pure motives. Why you do the things for your husbands is not because they deserve it. It's because Christ has called you to do it. Christ has called you to do it. Your motives need to be pure. I have actually been in some churches where they proclaim and look like they show the biblical model of eldership or authority, we'll say, and the men are in charge. Men have all of the positions that they hold. But you and I know that behind the scenes, the wives are running the show. Sometimes overtly, and sometimes just by their persuasion and their power over their husbands. And again, it is out of their own selfish desire that drives them there. It is not for the betterment of their husband, not for the betterment of their family, definitely not for the betterment of the church and its relationship with Christ. And so, ladies, I challenge you in your pure in conduct, and it's a hard thing. Are your motives pure? Are your motives pure? The third one that we talk about is the inside is more important than the outside. It says, do not adorn yourselves on the outside with gold and jewels, is what the passage says. I think we can all probably agree what the passage is talking about is that what is on the inside is usually a reflection of what's on the outside, or vice versa. Those who adorn themselves excessively are generally trying to cover up the devastation or insecurity that they have on the inside. They are trying to divert your attention to not look at their heart. Now, I have been married happily for 21 years. I worked in a profession that is generally heavy laden with ladies. In fact, I remember one of my classes in school to become a teacher. It was a class of 36, 35 girls and me. And it was a first aid class, which was really uncomfortable because they make you pair up. And yeah. Anyway, one thing I do know, and I don't know a whole lot, okay? But one thing I do know, because I've been told this many, many a time, and I've heard it over and over again from ladies, is that generally women do not necessarily dress up to impress a man, and especially their husband. Many times they instead dress up to impress the women that are around them. Okay. And so again, what are our motives in how we take care of ourselves? This goes on especially heavy in workplaces when women are at working. It is greatly important to take care of yourself and to be pleasing to your husband. I agree wholeheartedly. Take care of yourself. But again, your outside appearance is a reflection of what's going on the inside. And I think that is what Peter is talking about here. In this passage, Peter is actually talking about a situation in the sense that back in the day when this was written, generally, if a man was a follower of Christ, his whole family came with him. And generally, if a man was not a follower of Christ, it was very unlikely that his wife would be a follower of Christ. And so this passage is talking in the sense of saying, if you, as a woman, are a follower of Christ, but yet your husband is not, have these forms of conduct so that you, even by your conduct, may win him to the Lord. And I think to myself, if these things are good for the non-believing husband, how much better would they be and how much better should they be when you have a husband that is a follower of Christ? And so again, the next part we talk about here is a gentle and quiet spirit. And where, oh where, has this woman gone in society today? You can look around in advertisements, if you watch any television, if you listen to the radio or what have you, the gentle and quiet spirit is not necessarily there. Lots of times women are encouraged to be loud, boisterous, noticed. There's a, I don't know what the website is, I think it's A Million Moms or something like that. Is that what it is, Christy? 1 Million Moms. They always do some things where they announce like different advertisements that are going on just to make you aware so that you can help sign petitions to help them take these ads and things off. And it's amazing what places like Old Navy and, of course, Abercrombie and Fitch and these things are portraying ladies to be. They are loud and obnoxious, and that is what they want. That's what they are trying to encourage. The world has sold us a bill of goods, I'm afraid. They tell us things, well, I was created for such great things. They tell a lady that I have wonderful talents, and that am I just supposed to let them go? Let them go to waste? They tell a lady that doesn't God want me to use my gifts to go out and to tackle the world? Or here's one that happens a lot in churches. If my husband would step up more, then I would not have to be the one that has to run things. If I don't do it, then no one else will. Or we may say that, well, God has called me to do this. The world is tickling our ears and it is breathing discontent throughout the body. It is saying that you were made for more than this. The godly wife that is being spoken of here is the wife that shows such grace in meekness that her actions alone may be enough to win over her husband. And if we talk about the word meekness, it gets a bad connotation because it rhymes with weakness. And yet I think one of the best definitions I've heard is that it is strength under control. And to have a wife who has strength under control is an amazing thing. She is not picking on, badgering, pressuring, persuading, or manipulating in order to get her husband's attention or attractions. A woman who is gentle and quiet is like the Proverbs 31 woman, especially with verse 26, I think summarizes it well. And I'll read that for you as well. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That is a woman with a gentle and kind spirit. The next thing I'd like to talk about is submission. Submission. Submission to their own husbands. Forget to say this a little bit later on. In the passage, it says it, and it says it clearly. And what it says is that it says that it's submission to their own husbands, not to someone else's husband. Okay, to their own husbands. The dreaded word submission. Again, when we look at the word submission in life today, it carries all kinds of horrible connotations. Because again, even as a church, we've kind of destroyed that. And when we look at submission, it is the act of yielding power or control to another. This makes, for some ladies, okay, including my own wife, would admittedly say, that's a hard pill to swallow. And yet, it is a truth. It is a biblical truth. And it says that we are to yielding our power or control to another. Now let me just change that around a little bit. And all of a sudden I'll make it a little bit more palatable for you. Marriage is an example of the church and its relationship to Christ, correct? it'd be hard-pressed to find a church that would not agree that they are to yield their power to Christ. Most churches would agree with that. They say, well, of course we do. Whether they act it out, I don't know, but of course they do. We will yield our power to Christ. But then when we go and take it to the other side, when it's talking about the practical relationship of marriage, all of a sudden it's a little bit harder to swallow. We've been trained. We've been brought up. We've been trained differently that if we yield our power to our husbands in their decisions, then all of a sudden we will become doormats. We will become weak. We will become trampled on. And yet we've been called. We've been called. Of course, we think that the church should yield its power and control to Christ. But when we mention it about wives to their husbands, it does make the hair on the back of our neck stand up a little bit. One thing I do want to also mention to men, and again, we'll talk to men in great detail next time, but do notice there, men, nowhere does it say that a man is supposed to make his wife submit. That is not our duty. This is a direct command to a wife, not to the man. He encourages her. He prays for her. He compliments her when she does. He does all of those things. But this is not your job to lord over her in submission. It is her job before the Lord to do so. Finally, it says to do good and do not fear anything frightening. Again, taking where this passage is coming from and the fact that in an age when you were to basically follow your husband. Some of these women were not following their husband. They were following Christ, but they were trying to win their husbands over. It was probably hard, probably extremely hard. And it says, do not fear anything and continue to do good. Continue to do the things that were above, that were mentioned above. The task is daunting and seems to be completely unreachable. It goes against how most of us have been trained, and sometimes it wells up anger, resentment. It makes us want to find ways around it, to try and avoid it, to try and explain it away. We try and think of the fact that, well, this was written a long time ago, things have changed. We need the message to be relevant, and this kind of seems a little bit archaic. We don't know how to submit to our husbands sometimes because the church has not fully grasped how to submit to Christ. We adorn ourselves with everything beautiful on the outside. So the church today has a program for just about everything to try and appeal. They have beautiful buildings. They have wonderful technology. They have coffee bars and game rooms and what have you. And they've adorned themselves with the things of the world to try and attract other people. So as a church, we haven't done a whole lot better. And we have not set the example. We have not set the example for a lady. As women, sometimes you get wrapped up in meeting the needs of everyone around you and all of your tasks for the day, that you sometimes forget that submitting to your husband's leading is what you've been called to do. So on the practical end of things, what does it look like to be a godly wife in the year 2011? The easiest answer I can give is that it looks a lot like it did since the beginning of time. Though many things in our culture may change, God's word does not, and His commands do not. I want to challenge the ladies to be the reflection of the church's relationship to Christ for the world to see, and especially for your children to see. When they see a right relationship being lived out at home, they will find it easier to understand the relationship that they have as the body of Christ to their relationship with Jesus. My challenge to you is going to be very practical. And if you are not married yet, please tuck these things away. And also remember that you are part of the body of Christ. And your relationship with Jesus is also reflected here. Over the next couple weeks or so, I wanted to give you some practical things that I'd like for you to try, ladies. And again, husbands, this is not for you to write down and make sure that they remember to do these things. I'll send you the list later. Okay, all right. Number one, first of all, I want to challenge you, ladies, and I do mean this. I would challenge you to do a few things for me. When you get up in the morning, I want you to start off your day with prayer, and I want a lot of that prayer to be for your husband in his day. I want you to pray for your husband in his day. Pray as if his day was more important than yours. That's hard. Pray as if his day was more important than yours. Pray that he has great integrity and respect at work. Pray that your attitude about your husband would be one of respect and honor, not because he's earned it, but because God requires it of you. Pray that he will desire to be the leader of his family and the head of his home. And finally, pray that he will desire to capture your heart and the hearts of his children for himself and for the Lord. The second thing I would like to challenge you to do is when he leads the family and family worship, pay attention and model respect and excitement for the children, for what he's doing. Now, I understand some of you ladies can probably do a lot better job than us men, okay? But it doesn't matter. Act as if he is doing a good job. Encourage him, praise him for his effort, and show appreciation for his leadership and his desire to lead the family. Third thing, ask him what types of devotions and biblical teaching does he want you to do when you are with the kids and he's at work. Challenge him to bring that up and to share with that with you, and then follow through with it. At the end of the day, have you and the kids tell him what you did today. The fourth one, this one might be a little funny to some of you, but I think it's extremely important. Find something about him that is masculine that you appreciate and tell him about it. Celebrate his biblical manhood. We can look around today and it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And we need to change that. We need to encourage that. And wives, you have the power to do that. So celebrate something that is masculine about him. Fifth thing, just two more. Build him up in front of others, and especially the children. Build him up in front of others, and especially the children. And then, I need to add this caveat, then when you are alone, bite your tongue and don't all of a sudden let out what you wanted to say in front of everybody else. Let him go to bed thinking that he did an okay job that day. That'll be encouraging to him. And then finally, the sixth thing is be consistent. One of the hardest things for men to handle is wife is really good one day and really hard on you the next, and really good one day, really hard on you the next. And that consistency will make a world of difference. Make a world of difference in your home with him, and be encouraging. And I know I've said this before, ladies, in a different talk, but us men, we're pretty simple creations. We really are. We love to be loved. We love to be respected. A wife who genuinely loves and respects her husband, not because he's earned it, again, but because we need to do it. A wife who genuinely loves and respects her husband will be a joyful and fulfilled wife, because she will have the happiest, most confident, most resourceful, and hopefully most godly man in the world. Proverbs 31 talks about the godly wife. Some scholars say it is more of an example of the perfect wife. Most women who read it go, oh my goodness. And so we don't start, right? Others say it is a model of Israel's role to God. Others say it is an example of Christ in the church. And I could say we could agree with all three and still be okay. God has created the marriage as an example of the relationship between Christ and the church. Let me finish with reading through Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And gentlemen, husbands, as I read this, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because this is, in ladies, as I read this, be encouraged. This is, again, though it may look like perfection, it is what will drive your husband to be who he needs to be. It's what will encourage him to be the man that God has created him to be. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still as yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Notice as I'm reading this, it never talks about her being tired, worn out, exhausted, saying, oh my goodness, I can't handle this. She makes bed coverings for herself, her clothing in fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I can't emphasize that part of it enough. Her encouragement and her strength and who she is has helped elevate her husband to where he is. You do understand that the qualifications of an elder is that his family has to be in order. Okay, so by her encouragement, his family has to be in order, and what part of that is his wife. His wife and what she is doing for him. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Nothing too flashy. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. In other words, she laughs at trouble because she is secure. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and they call her blessed. Very important. Her husband also, and he praises her. Gentlemen, we've got a lot to talk about next time as well. But this is a great tie-in. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. I think today in our society we have lost sight. We look at a passage like that and it seems overwhelming, and so we don't try. We look at a passage like that and it says, there's just no way. Did you know my husband? Okay? And yet we are commanded. We are commanded to try. And right towards the end there, it says that Beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord. This is scripture. Woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So, ladies, I challenge you to be respectful in your conduct, pure in your conduct. Focus more on the inside and let the outside be a reflection of what's on the inside. Carry yourselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. Submission to your own husbands. And to do good, even when it's frightening. It's hard sometimes to trust your husband to lead the family. Okay? It's hard. But God has asked you to do so. And I challenge you to do that. Ladies, please take my challenge to pray for your husbands, to approach them with great respect and love, because you love Christ. And you want to be an example of that to him, for him, to the world, and to your children. I know it's a lot to take in today. And I know that it will not be easy. I know that it goes against culture. And at times it just doesn't feel right. And I believe that I speak for most of us men here. We definitely know we don't deserve it. But it is the truth. It is biblical. And God reminds us that growth and godliness are forged through perseverance. So I challenge you, ladies, with all humbleness and great respect, to persevere. So let's pray. Dear Father, we so graciously come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges of it. We thank you that you call us all here together on this Sunday morning. We thank you for the health that you provide. We thank you for the open ears and hopefully open hearts and open minds to your leading, to your guidance. And Father, may you be praised by what is done in the weeks to come, by wives that are challenged by your word to go and do what they need to do to be the wives that you've called them to be. And Lord, we ask that you would also be with us as families. I pray that you would make the men, challenge them, encourage them, even force them to step up and to be the leaders in their home. That we would gather together quite often, if not every night, for family worship, to sit together, to look into your word, to grow. Pray that there would not be a day that we aren't challenged to be in your word. We aren't challenged to be in fellowship with you and with each other. In our marriages, Father, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that our marriages would be a reflection of the church's relationship with Jesus. Lord, we ask that you make it so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.